And as I said this morning, good to be with you. And it's great that you put on a youth conference like you have, get these young people together and expose them to teaching from God's Word as well as fellowship with each other. It's vital that these young people meet other young people who know and love the Lord. That's very important. Tonight, let's start in 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll be looking at several passages tonight, but we'll start in 1 Peter chapter 5. One of the things about grace is it's amazing in how many different ways grace is used in the New Testament. We all are familiar with saving grace that we talked about this morning, saved by grace, and only on the basis of grace are we saved. And we know about sanctifying grace, the fact that God's grace not only saves us, but sanctifies us, teaches us, and the ongoing work of grace. But we also looked at the fact that we have access into the very presence of God. We stand in grace, and that's a wonderful thing. Paul tells Timothy to be strengthened in grace. It's grace that strengthens us for daily living. Paul came to realize that in the circumstances of life, God's grace was sufficient for him. In facing the difficulties that he faced, God's grace was sufficient for him. If you're in 1 Peter 5, you can just flip back to chapter 4 for a moment. And verse 10, as each one has received a gift, and the word gift, of course, is a derivative of the word grace. Our word charisma is the word gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So in terms of how God has gifted us and the use of that gift, it's tied to the grace of God as well. But in chapter 5, there is the supply of grace. We touched this a bit with the youth yesterday, but I want to use this to introduce what we're going to look at this evening. But in verse 5, at the end of the verse, we're told that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And then in verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. And so there is the supply of grace from the God of grace. In Romans chapter 15, God is referred to as the God of patience. He's referred to in that same chapter as the God of hope, and also as the God of peace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he's referred to as the God of all comfort. And these titles mean that he is the source of these things. They flow from him. So peace flows from him, hope and patience and comfort. And here he is the God of all grace. So he is the source of grace. As we talked with the young people, we mentioned how grace, in terms of the word and the development of the doctrine, developed as it came into Christian circles. The Greeks used that word, but not in the way Paul took it up and used it and spoke of not only doing something good for someone, but doing something good for those who are undeserving, and applied this word to the working of God toward us, the loving expression of God's character and of his work toward us. And so God is the God of all grace. And if we're going to receive grace, we have to receive grace from God. The supply of grace comes from him. We thought of the fact that we can approach the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. So the source of grace is the very God of heaven. And the supply of grace in verse 5 comes to the humble. Just before what we read, it said to be submissive and to be clothed with humility. And God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This tells us several things. It tells us that we can, through choices of our own, we can live, obviously, without God's grace. If we choose, in pride, to say that I can run the show, that I'm sufficient, I can do it, I don't need God's help, we can go on without grace. And obviously, with the will that God has given us in the Christian life, that is a choice we can make. We can, in pride, say, I can do do it myself. Pride puts us up on a level that's equal with God. Pride, like the appeal to Adam and Eve was, you can be as God, knowing good and evil. You can be the one who runs the show. You'll know what God knows. And so in pride, we can do that. We can say that we don't need God's help. Humility says, I can't do it. Humility says that I'm insufficient in and of myself, and I need God's help. I need the supply of His grace. I need His divine enablement. But what does it mean to give grace? You know, if you go to the bank for a loan, they may, if your credit rating is okay, they may give you money. They love to give you money, in fact, at a rate of interest. But that's what they're in the business of doing. But you walk away with something in your hand. You can see it. You can take it and you can spend it. But what does it mean that God will give grace? In what sense can you go to the bank of heaven and say, okay, I want to withdraw some grace. I want grace for the situation. I want grace for the circumstances. I want grace because of what I'm going through. And in what sense does that grace come to us? How is it dispensed, and how is it used? How is it spent? How does it affect our lives? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. We go to the throne of grace to get grace and to help in time of need. He gives grace to those who humbly submit to Him and say that they're in need of His help and grace. But in what sense does that come to us? The grace of God must be tied to the working of the Spirit of God in us. The comforting and encouraging and enabling work of the Spirit of God within us. There's a sense, of course, in which God's grace cannot be seen. It's not visible. It's not like that transaction that takes place at the bank where you walk away with something. It's an invisible thing. It's a concept. It's an idea. But there must be reality to it, or God would not say that He dispenses grace, that He is the God of all grace, and grace is available to us, if it weren't true. But it's God's divine favor and enabling power that allows us to live life as He would have us live. You know, the Lord Jesus in John 15 said, without Me you can do nothing. And I would suggest that's true too. Without His grace we can do nothing. There's lots of things we can accomplish, but unless we do it through the strengthening grace that He gives, through the supply of His grace, nothing will be accomplished for Him and for eternity. We need His grace. And so for Paul, for instance, when he prayed those three times for that thorn in the flesh to be taken from him, and God said, no, it's not going to be, he came to realize that God's grace was sufficient for him. That is, God's divine enabling and empowerment allowed him to face the circumstances and maintain joy and experience God's peace and experience God's comfort through it. He undoubtedly was in pain for the balance of his life. That's what the word thorn implies, that there was some physical pain through what he received, through the buffeting of Satan. And yet God's grace was sufficient so that he could face that, he could live through that, live with it, endure those circumstances, but carry on with joy. Later, when he was in prison in Rome, he could write, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." That was the evidence of God's grace. It enabled him to live life above the circumstances. And so God's grace is available for us. It's there in times of need. It's there when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, or we allow ourselves to be humbled under the mighty hand of God. His grace meets our needs. Now, one of the things it seems that's true as well is that God never gives grace in advance. He doesn't fill your bank account with grace and say, "Yeah, here it is. You're going to face something tomorrow. Here's the grace you need. I'll give it to you today." It seems that God gives this grace in the circumstances. It's been said He never gives dying grace before we're dying. But in those moments, in those times when we need it, His grace is there and His grace is sufficient. Now, with that in mind, I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And think of God's grace in terms of giving. Now, I know you didn't come tonight to be beat up over your finances and how much you give, but it is a sort of an interesting concept that grace is tied so much to giving. We would think giving is just a matter of priorities, a matter of purpose, a matter of budgeting, just a matter of logic, perhaps. You know, you give because you should give, you give because you need to give, you give because there are needs to be met. And so giving is just something we do, and we would think that I can give quite apart from God's grace. But in 2 Corinthians 8 and in chapter 9, God's grace is intertwined with all that Paul has to say about giving, about charity, about Christian giving. In fact, in these two chapters, Paul uses 9 different words to describe giving and the gift that these people had given, and that the others, the people in Macedonia had given, and the people in Corinth were supposed to give. There's 9 different words used to speak of this gift. But primarily, the word he uses the most to speak of the gift is the word grace. And there is a correlation, of course, because grace and gift are synonymous, the gift of God's grace. But as just before we read any of it, just look down through the passage. Look at the end of, or look at verse 1. He talks about the grace of God bestowed. And then at the end of verse 6, complete this grace in you as well. At the end of verse 7, that you abound in this grace also. Verse 9, in the example of the Lord Jesus, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus. And then in chapter 9 and in verse 8, right in the middle of the verse, make all grace abound towards you. And then in verse 14, the exceeding grace of God in you. Now, I don't know if that seems strange to you, but as I started looking at this passage, I'd looked up the word grace in a concordance, of course, at the start of my study, and then I realized through that how often it appears in this passage relative to giving. And so it seemed somewhat strange to me that it would be here in a passage on giving. But as I looked into grace more, and realize in light of God's supply of grace, we need His grace not only to live, but His grace to give as well. It made sense. Let's read the first number of verses of chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. We'll stop there for now, but it gives you the idea as this is tied to grace, giving and grace. It's been said that there is a forgotten beatitude in Scripture. We find it in Acts chapter 20, where Paul says, you know the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. In Matthew 5, you have 8 beatitudes, but you don't have that one. In fact, nowhere in the Gospels does the Lord Jesus specifically say that, but Paul attributes that to him, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so in this passage, as Paul outlines what the believers in Macedonia have done, he talks of the grace of God bestowed on the churches. Now, they've done something physically. They've done something perhaps anyone could do. There are people in the world who give sacrificially. There are people in the world who give constantly and continually. This week in Timmins, there's been articles in the paper singing the praises of a certain gentleman, John Larch in Timmins, who's very wealthy and has given millions and millions and millions of dollars to the hospital. So much so that they're naming one of the wings of the hospital after him. And so that's great giving. Now, he has millions and millions. I don't know what percentage or proportion of what he has given away, but it's very commendable. And he's being recognized for it. So people can give. And we obviously can give. I could give quite apart from the grace of God. I could give just because I see a need. I can give just because I want to give. I can give because somebody coerces me into giving. Well, probably not. I don't know if I'd give in that case. But giving can happen, right? But Paul says that what happened in Macedonia here is as a result of and an exhibition of God's grace at work in certain believers. And it would seem that he's talking about the local churches that were in Philippi and Thessalonica. And these churches gave a gift. Now, what Paul's getting at as he writes to these Corinthians is they had promised, they had said that they were going to participate in a gift for the believers in Jerusalem. There's a famine in Jerusalem, and they had said to Paul that they would like to contribute. They'd like to be involved in that. And Paul wasn't so sure that they'd followed through on that. So he's writing to them to encourage, to exhort them to follow through on what they're doing. And he uses this example of the churches in Macedonia and how they gave and the evidence of God's grace. And so he says it's the grace of God bestowed upon, the grace of God that was put on them. And that grace is seen in their response and how they lived and how they function. And so when you look at verse 2, here's an evidence of God's grace. You see that there was great affliction, great trial of affliction. There was deep poverty. Now, that doesn't look like a recipe for giving. If you were in a fundraising mode, you wouldn't perhaps go to the doors of people who were suffering great affliction and experiencing deep poverty and ask them to give. Well, Paul didn't ask these people to give, but they wanted to give. He says they abounded in the riches of their liberality. They gave, and he says later on, they gave beyond their, it's what seemed to be their capacity to give. They gave liberally. And it's significant, isn't it, that there's affliction, poverty, there's giving, but there's joy. Their circumstances didn't rob them of their joy. Now, I don't know, apart from God's grace, if many of us could experience great trials of affliction, be in deep poverty, and give anyway and still be joyful about it. We may not put those things together too often. It's like the little girl who was on her way to Sunday school and her parents gave her 30 cents for the offering, a quarter and a nickel. And after Sunday school, she came back home and she still had the quarter. And her parents questioned her on that. And her response was, well, God loves a cheerful giver. I was more cheerful giving a nickel than I would have been giving 30 cents. And so perhaps in deep poverty, we would not experience such joy as these people did. But God's grace was sufficient. God's grace was at work in them. And the evidence of His grace was they were willing to give in spite of their circumstances. In fact, you know, if we wait for the circumstances to be right, they seldom are. If we wait to do what we should do, when the circumstances line up. They seldom are. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think, you know, if I only had a few extra dollars or a few extra $100,000, I'd do this, I'd do that, I'd help so-and-so. But the Lord's not interested in what we would do if we had all that extra. He's interested in what we're doing with what we have. And these people, they gave in spite of their circumstances. He says in verse 3, they gave according to their ability, even beyond their ability, and they gave it willingly. Nobody coerced them. In fact, they had to coerce Paul in verse 4. They had to implore him to receive the gift, to receive this grace. That's what the word gift means in verse 4. To receive the grace and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. They begged him that they could have a part in this. And so God's grace allowed them to do this. Now the other evidence of his grace was in verse 5. They gave themselves to the Lord. And so they gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord. And when they did that, of course, everything they had followed. You know, we sing, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." And another verse says, "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold." It's a wonder we don't all choke on that verse. Quite a mite would we withhold, of course. But the sentiments are good. "Take my silver and my gold." Well, these people, somehow, they dug deep. And somehow, they were enabled by God's grace to do that. So that's a wonderful evidence of God's grace, isn't it? Bestowed on them. And he says, here's how it's evidenced. Here's how it's seen. Here's how it's lived out. They gave sacrificially. They gave themselves. They yielded themselves. They wanted to be part of what God was doing. But there was joy. They did it with joy. There was joy in their hearts, joy in their lives, in spite of what was going on around them. And so Paul's message to the Corinthians in verse 6, as Titus goes and speaks to them, that is, he has begun, so he would complete this grace in you as well. So he's saying, the evidence of God's grace has to be worked out. It's not something that's just dispensed, but it's worked out. It's got to come to fruition. And so that's the word of encouragement. At the end of verse 7, it's a word of exhortation. "See that you abound in this grace also." See that you carry this through. Now, if we were to look at 1 Corinthians 16, it talks about giving. And there it talks about the fact that our giving should be proportionate. We give as the Lord has prospered us. Our giving should be periodic. He said, gather on the first day of the week. Our giving should be purposeful. We should put it aside, plan in terms of our giving. So there is a sense in which our giving has to be done seriously and logically, but it also has to be tied to the grace of God. We could do all those things. We can say, you know, "I'm going to give a tenth. I'm going to give proportionately. I'm going to give a percentage. I'm going to give an amount." But we can do it apart from the grace of God. These people did it by God's grace, and it was an evidence of His grace at work in their lives in a remarkable way. And the example that Paul uses that I'm sure got their attention, would get our attention, is that of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 9. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ evidenced in giving. The fact that He gave Himself. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, for our sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. There's never been a stoop like the Lord Jesus Christ, has there? There's never been anyone who's gone from such heights to such depths. In history, there have been people that have given up fortunes, given up titles, given up lots of things in order to serve Christ. There was a crown prince of Norway who went to be a missionary among the Laplanders in northern Norway, gave up its rights to the throne in order to serve the Lord in that way. It happens. Count von Zinzendorf gave up his fortune in order to serve the Lord and house the Moravians and start the Moravian Mission Society. Those things happen. There's great stoops. There's never been a stoop like this. There's never been anyone who came from such heights to such depths. And he says that's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave everything. He gave himself. And it's through his poverty that we've been enriched. And so he tells us that when it comes to our finances, we need the grace of God in order to give as we should, in order to give willingly as God would have us give, to give as the example of the Lord Jesus Christ would tell us to give. And so it's a work of God's grace in our hearts that's needed. You know, it's been said that if you want to know where somebody's at spiritually, you look at their bank book. And there might be some truth in that. Check somebody's bank book and you will find out, of course, what priorities are, where everything goes. And somebody said that I could tell your spiritual state by your bank book. Well, God's grace wants to affect that area of our life. Now, before we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let's turn to an Old Testament illustration, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29. In verse 10. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and all that is in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you're exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might, and your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name, but who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord God, our God, all this abundance that we've prepared to build your house for your holy name is from your hand, and it is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I've willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I've seen your people who are present here to offer willingly before you." Isn't that a great, great prayer of praise by David? He talks about God's person, the greatness of God. He talks about his person, his possessions, his provision and power in the first three verses of that prayer. And then he expresses his gratitude to God for all that God is. In verse 13, he says, "We thank you and we praise you." And he says, here's the expression of it. He says, "We're giving back to you what really is yours. We're giving back to you only what you have given to us. We're giving back to you out of what you've prospered us with, but we're doing it with joy. We're giving it back with joy. We're doing it willingly, from our hearts." And I would suggest that that's the evidence of God's grace at work. There was a willingness to do. There was joyfulness in doing it. There was an acknowledgement that it all belonged to God. They're just merely giving him back what he had entrusted to them. It come from them. Look at another example in Exodus chapter 35. And verse 4. "And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze,'" and so on. And then look down in the chapter to verse 21. "And everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of the meeting, and for all its service, for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as a willing heart," and so on. Now, the point is that, again, they're only bringing what God had given them. All the wealth they had was given to them in Egypt. It came from God in a very direct way, from the hand of God. The command of God is that they should give. But there's two stipulations on who should give and why it should be given. In verse 5, it's those that have a willing heart. And then later on, it talks about a heart that was stirred and a spirit that was willing. So God has worked in the hearts and made the spirits willing. God has worked in and others are working out. That's the evidence of God's grace. They're only giving back what God has given to them. But it's by God's grace they're giving willingly. Their hearts have been stirred. Their spirits are willing to do it. And they're giving back to God. That's the evidence of God's grace. You see, it seems in these examples, and it seems in what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that it's a giving that doesn't detract from what they are and have. Now, physically, there is a cost, obviously, but it's a giving that enhances their standing, but their enjoyment of God's work, their participation in God's work. It's a work of His grace, and the evidence is that they give so willingly. And they give because their spirits have been stirred. And so the challenge for us is, how do we give? Do we give in such a way? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Just a few thoughts here about God's grace. And we'll read from verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of us, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you all, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work, as it is written. He is dispersed abroad. He is given to the poor. His righteousness remains forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched by everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Well, through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, Paul had a wonderful way with words. He says in here that he doesn't want them to give grudgingly or of necessity. He doesn't want there to be an appeal. He says that in 1 Corinthians 13. He doesn't want to come and make an appeal and have them moved emotionally and give just because somebody's making an appeal. He wants them to think it through. And there's some principles in here about giving. One we've seen, we are to give cheerfully. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. But it's tied in verse 8 to God's grace again. He's to make all grace abound towards you. And so as his grace works in me, I recognize that everything I have comes from him. And as I give, I can give with joy. I can be a cheerful giver because I recognize that I'm giving back to God what he has given to me. He speaks of the fact that our giving is like spreading seed. There's a result from it. In fact, there's principles of sowing and reaping in here. There's the principle of increase. We reap in proportion or in measure as to what we've given. There's the principle of intent. We reap according to the motives by which we give. And there's the principle of immediacy in terms of giving, as we reap while we are giving, which is rather strange. Usually we think of reaping much later, but he says, as we give, we are enriched by God. He says our giving does a number of things. It meets the needs of the saints in verse 12. It brings glory to God in verse 13, and it's an evidence of God's grace at work in us in verse 14. And so grace and giving are tied together. We sometimes sing channels only, and we're thinking perhaps not so much of our finances, we're thinking of so many other things, but obviously there is a very real sense in what that should be true of us. We are channels only. It says, by His grace, we are to be channels of blessing. And so he ends this passage with thanksgiving to God for His indescribable gift. And as we approach Christmas, we think of the unspeakable gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the indescribable gift of God. God has given to us, and we have been enriched through His giving. Now, there's no sense in here that if we give a certain amount, God will give more. The health and wealth gospel that we hear on television tells us if we give 10,000, God will drop 20,000 into our bank account. Of course, that 10,000 always has to be given to the particular preacher who's propagating that. It's not just giving, it's giving to the right source, and the promise is that God will enrich you. It's like an investment counselor. You go and you invest your money and you get 100% return or a 200% return. It's a good investment, they will tell you, but Scripture doesn't support that. But it does tell us God knows what's done for Him. And God will reward it. God takes note of it. It tells us that it furthers the work of God and meeting the needs of God's people and spreading the gospel of God's grace. But we need the supply of grace. If we have trouble giving, it's perhaps that we have not humbled ourselves and received grace from God. Humble yourselves and God will give grace. He resists the proud. Perhaps if we have trouble giving, is because in our pride we think we know more than God. In our pride we think that we can control our assets better than God can control them. And so we need to humble ourselves so that He will give us that grace. Not only grace for living, but grace for giving. So I found it quite interesting, to say the least, how much grace is tied to our finances and how much God wants to have input into it, not by coercion, not by necessity, not that we give grudgingly, but God by His grace works in our hearts so that we want to participate in the work of God. And it's interesting too how the word grace is tied to the gift that's given. It's an expression of grace. One of the principles that we seek to operate by in assembly life, as being taught in the New Testament, is that we do not pay, as it were, for service rendered, but rather we have fellowship in the Lord's work. And so those who minister, we have fellowship with them in physical ways so that they can continue to minister. But the word fellowship is a very important word because it expresses a partnership as opposed to a payment, as opposed to some sort of wage that's being given. But here, the word that's used is the word grace. And though the word gift appears in the King James a number of occasions, it could be translated as the word grace. And so Paul says, it's God's grace working in you, but what you are giving is grace. Well, it's money. It's something tangible. But he says, no. It's an evidence of, it's an expression of, but it is grace. You've given grace. You haven't just given money. You've given grace. You've benefited someone else. God's undeserved favor has worked through you. And then that favor has gone on and worked in the lives of others as you meet the needs of others. So I think that's a very important concept to realize, that it's by God's grace. This grace abounds in us. We become channels, even in financial things. And we dispense then grace as a channel of God's grace. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Your word. We think of how Your grace would touch every aspect of our lives. We recognize that You resist the proud, but You give grace to the humble. And we pray, Father, that we might indeed be clothed with humility so that we might receive that grace. We thank You that You are the source of grace, the God of all grace. You extend to us a supply of grace mercy and grace to help in time of need, and you give grace to the humble. And we thank you that your grace is indeed sufficient in every circumstance of life, and it would touch even our finances, even our possessions, those things that we have. You want us to be controlled not by legalism or by a law, not by coercion, but rather by your grace, that we might participate in a work of grace, that we might be partners in that grace. And so, Father, we do pray that you would make that grace abound in us also and in this area of our lives. Father, we just thank you for your word and for how pertinent and relevant it is to our everyday life. And we pray that we might not be hearers only, but doers of your word. We just thank you again for this day of your grace, for this age of grace, for the gospel of grace, for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And we thank you how we've been enriched in grace because of him. And so we give thanks for that indescribable gift and give thanks in his name. Amen.